Good morning. Welcome to Community Bible Church this morning. You should be excited to be here. I hope you're excited to be here. It should be one of the highlights of your week, I think. I feel it always is. And four songs is not enough. I'm just getting started myself and getting excited for the Lord. Listen to these words of Scripture. It's kind of a precedent for Doug's message this morning in the Scripture reading. I'm going to be reading a few verses prior to his Scripture reading from John chapter 1. Then John, starting with verse 22, then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from the heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. This is what we should want to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. We just don't want to come to church and find out about God. We want to testify to each other that this is the Son of God. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We believe He is the reason for living. He is our life. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. He is our life. We want to be excited about God this morning and every aspect of our lives. I want to just thank you for being here at Community Bible Church. All of you who are regular members, thank you for being here. Those who are visiting, we ask that you would make yourself available to us, make yourself known to us so that we can welcome you to Community Bible Church and show you that we are excited about knowing God and excited about testifying of Him. We want this morning to be more than just a church worship service. We want this morning to be a time of fellowship and joy where you really sense the presence of God. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the joy that we have already had in singing together in worship of you. We thank you for the things that we've already sung about. We thank you that you are our God, our Savior, that you are the God of amazing grace. And because of your grace, Lord, we can come before you forgiven. Forgiven for our sins, forgiven sinners, our God in heaven, we are so thankful that you are our God. You are our reason for living, and we give you praise. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, would you be in our presence? We invite your Holy Spirit to be here, to minister to us, to touch our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we know that we need your Holy Spirit here to really make this a fruitful time. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, we pray that we would honor it as we open it. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we come together and we speak together, that you would be in our words one to another, that we would be encouragers one of another. Our Father in heaven, we pray for those who aren't here this morning that normally would be, for full pews that we normally have. Father, we pray that you would be with those wherever they are, that they may find fellowship, may they find joy, may they find you where they are, Father. We pray for that. Our God in heaven, we do think of our sister Wendy Wright. Lord, we pray that you would be in her presence, that you would be in her heart, specifically in her physical heart, Lord, that you would help her there, that there would be healing there for her. Our Father, we also pray that you would encourage her and bless her where she is. Father, we just lift her up to you and ask for special encouragement upon our sister right now. For those others who might be having some kind of physical ailment, maybe that's what's keeping them from being in church this morning. Father in heaven, we ask that you work in their lives as well, that you would especially speak to them where they are. We know that you are not limited to these four walls or to any four walls in a church, that you are there in their presence and that you can speak to them. Father, we pray that you would do that. For any shut-ins that can't make it this morning, we lift them up to you as well. Our Father in heaven, you are a great God. We ask for your ministry among us. We ask that you would encourage us this morning, and we ask your blessing upon this time, a special blessing upon Doug as he brings the word to us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For the scripture reading this morning, I'm going to continue reading in John. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means translated is Peter." The next day, Jesus decided to leave from Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anyone good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is the true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May God bless the reading of his word.
You know, sometimes as you get older and you parent of teens who tend to kind of throw caution to the wind, you forget about what it was like when you were a kid. And I was talking to Laura on the way to church this morning. And I was telling her about some of the stories that I experienced when I was in Chicago as a student at the Institute. And I was studying God's Word, and we were doing ministry to the kids in Cabrini Green, which is a housing project. And on Sundays, my friend Dan and I would have a bunch of kids from the inner city come, and we would meet in this big warehouse that Moody had across the street. And it was, for the most part, there was nothing in it. They had some book sales go on and a few things up and down, but we would get tons of kids over, and we would have a Sunday school, and then we'd have a worship time, and Dan strummed the guitar and played some music, and then after Sunday school and church was over, we would play hide and go seek through the five floors of this old warehouse, and you can imagine the incentive the kids had to come to church, because we just had a great time for an hour and a half. If the school administration only knew what was going on across the street. They did wonder how we attracted so many kids. But then on the same premises, there was this huge water tower. As you see dotting the skyline of Chicago, if you get right downtown, all these old water towers. And it was on this old steel construction. Dan and I had the idea, wouldn't it be cool to climb up there one night and just kind of look at the city from way up top? And so, of course, we waited until a really good night when we didn't have much homework, and we snuck across the street and climbed the fence and scaled the tower. And we were about halfway up, and the guards came around, the security, and he started shining his light around, and we're, you know, just kind of clinging to the side, trying to act like we were part of the construction. And he never saw us, but I wonder what would have happened, or if I would have found out my kids had done something like that, what I would have done to them, and how many times I probably came very close to being kicked out of school if they had found out. But I love adventures, don't you? I mean, the older I get, the less I want to do like risky, daring things that could hurt me. You know, I'm sort of conscious of protecting this, you know, physical frame. But when I was a kid, I didn't even think about those kinds of things too much. And maybe that's the difference between youth and age, as you start to, you know, become sort of self-protective and maybe a little wiser. maybe. But adventure is really sought after. It's fun. And people still do crazy things, you know, that I mean, my father at 70 years old did bungee jumping. I mean, imagine that. I could not imagine trusting myself to a rubber band, you know, and hoping it's going to stop before my head hits the ground. But I do believe with all my heart that the greatest adventure that a person can embark on is this whole thing called discipleship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing in this whole world that compares to walking by faith and really experiencing the kind of commitment that we've been singing about, where I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I give you everything, and then walking with Him and seeing where that leads day by day, not just once 25 years ago, but day by day, and seeing the depth of that relationship grow. Isn't that the greatest thrill? It really is. I want to talk to you about discipleship. And I'd like to begin a series that's going to take us through the Gospels. Well, we're going to look at selected passages for the remainder of the summer and probably into the first 2 weeks of September. We're going to talk about discipleship, what that involves. I have some questions that I just want to raise to you that came to me as I thought about this topic as a way of introduction. What is it? What's discipleship? Anybody got an idea? It's not a rhetorical question. I really want an answer. Say it again. Bringing the Word of God to others. Okay. Discipleship is, there's that element of, and we're going to talk about that today, bringing the Word of God to other people. Make disciples of all nations. What does it mean for you personally? Be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. It's a learning process, isn't it? Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That wasn't a one-time deal. That was a continuous walking down, plowing the row together, living life with Christ at your side, at the helm, and learning of Him. Okay, is every believer compelled or expected to be a disciple? Or is it just for those kind of, you know, enthusiastic, fanatical believers? Kind of, I see Sean saying, yes, Sean. We're all called to be fishers of men. But I'm asking you, are we all called to be disciples? We are, aren't we? Jesus said, if anyone is to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's not optional. It's not just fire insurance of saying, okay, I was at a Billy Graham crusade and I prayed to receive Jesus into my heart. I'm saved. I'm good to go. Heaven's secure. Okay, now I can just live as I please. That's not the way it is. It's a day-by-day learning process, faithfully following the Lord Jesus. How do you maintain a discipleship mindset your whole life long? Doesn't it seem wearisome just to even think and contemplate, how am I going to do this thing? How are you?
One day at a time.
One day at a time. That's right. And who gives you the grace? Pardon? The Lord Himself. The Holy Spirit. That's right. He who began a good work in you, He who began it, will complete it until the day of Christ. Philippians 1:6. It's the Lord who began it and the Lord who will complete it. Okay. I guess I can do it then. By God's grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, His work in me. I'm His sheep. I hear His voice. I'm in the palm of His hands. No one can pluck me out of His hand because Jesus has got me. But you say, you know, I've never been discipled by anyone. I feel a little bit neglected. Now, have you ever felt that way? So, you see somebody who's gone through a discipleship program and you think, man, I never got that. I've been a Christian for 25 years. I wish someone would have done that with me when I was young. So what is discipleship? What does the Great Commission say? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Discipleship is not just going through a program, is it? We have Discipleship Essentials, which is a tremendous book of an accelerated growth period, going through 24 lessons, dealing with four different areas of Christian growth. I would love to go through that with someone who is interested in doing that. But discipleship is much bigger than that. It has to do with teaching us to observe all that He's commanded us. It's when we get up in the morning. It's when we walk in the way. It's when we lie our children down at night. We're teaching. We're learning. It's when we're here this morning hearing the Word of God. The Spirit of God teaches us and we're being discipled. It's when you listen to the radio. It's when you listen to your favorite preacher on television. Hopefully it's a person who's really teaching and preaching the truth. You're discipled. So what does it involve? It involves knowledge of what you believe, how to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, how to use the gifts that God has given me for the furtherance of His kingdom, and how to witness boldly and confidently, how to grow in holiness in the likeness of Christ. This is all part of the Great Commission, what He has called us to and what He has commanded us to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. So as we become disciplers of others, we are given the power and the confidence of knowing that the Holy Spirit is working with us to accomplish His will. And that's where the thrill really comes in. Not just in discovering how I can become more like Christ, but then how I can make a difference in the world with God's Spirit empowering me to accomplish His task. With that in mind, I'd like us to consider the passage before us and think about how Christ contacted, brought these people to Himself, what their response was, and how He established discipleship with Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel. We look at John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. And we see that, first of all, John the Baptist has disciples himself. There were people who were following John, who was the forerunner of Christ. He was the cousin of Jesus. He was the son of Mary, the son of Elizabeth and Zacharias, who was Mary's cousin. And he identified himself as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And his message was a message of repentance. He was just laying a foundation. He was setting the stage for the one who was to come. And how was he setting the stage? By helping people to prepare their hearts so that they could receive sort of the other half of the gospel message. He was making them aware of God's holiness and their own sin, and their need to turn from their sin. And then soon he knew on his heels would be this one who would offer himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And that they would find forgiveness for their sins from Jesus and eternal life. So John's job was to prepare the way for Christ. What a wonderful job it must have been. He had disciples. They followed him very carefully, very closely, until one day Jesus shows up on the scene. And earlier in this chapter, which we didn't read, a baptism took place. John, who felt very unworthy, saw Jesus coming to him and said, oh, no. you should not be baptized by me. It should be the other way around. I am the one who needs regeneration. Jesus said, no, this is the way it should be. Let it be done. And so he does, and the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove upon him. And a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And it says the next day, John, seeing Jesus, said to his disciples, there he is. And his disciples left and went and followed Jesus. I wonder what John must have thought at that point. Hey, where are you going? No, he was pointing others to Jesus. Jesus was the one that John had been appointed to prepare others for. And I ask myself, who are we pointing people to? Who are we trying to get people to follow? To depend on. It's not our church. It's not even one another. It's certainly not me or the elders or your friends. We ought to be pointing each other continually to Jesus and exalting and lifting him up because he is the living Lord, the Savior of the church. He is the one who is in complete control. He is the only one worthy to be exalted. John says to his followers, there's the Lamb of God. There he is. And it's a reference back to Isaiah's prophecy in 53:7, where he says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He looks across and he sees Jesus and he says, the Lamb of God. And in the mindset of John's disciples, they're thinking, oh, this is the one that the prophet Isaiah spoke of. The one that would offer his life as a sacrifice for sin. And the picture of the atonement was clearly in mind, that the priest would have to continually make sacrifice year after year for the sins of the people, sprinkling the blood of the unblemished lamb upon the altar. And now, the one that the prophet had foretold is finally here, and he would offer his life once and for all as an offering for sin, and it would cover sins for all time, past, present, and future. What a Savior. And he was the Lamb of God. It was God who supplied this Lamb. In the Old Testament, it was the worshiper who had to supply the Lamb. And it needed to be an unblemished, spotless Lamb, one of the firstlings of its flock, so that it was a great sacrifice and it was a pure Lamb. But now God gives his very best, his only begotten Son, as an offering for our sin. And how would he respond? They're reminded that he would stand before his shearers and he would not open his mouth. He would be silent. And he would allow himself to be crucified for our sins. And he would not rebuttal. He would not seek vengeance. He would not call down 12 legions of angels to deliver him. He would endure for our sakes the sacrifice upon the cross and become sin so that we might become his righteousness. John's disciples leave him and they follow Jesus. And John does not try to stop them. And I wonder if some of us would have said, hey guys, I thought you were my disciples. You know, I've invested a lot in you. Remember? I've taught you everything you know. Where are you going? This is my ministry, my career. What are you doing leaving me in the lurches? In fact, some of John's followers, some of his loyal disciples, do come to him a little bit later in the book of John, and they say, Rabbi, speaking to John, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John replies, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness with me when I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease. I'm just the friend of the bride. I'm not going to try to rob him of his bride. I'm going to present his bride to him. And that was John's mindset and attitude. Go, disciples, go. There he is. I've just been sent here to push you forward to see who Jesus is. Now follow him. And what did John's disciples say when they come to Jesus? They asked Jesus a question. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus first asked them a question. He sees them coming and he says, what are you after? What are you seeking? You know, it almost sounds like an obvious answer to a question. But think about it. Perhaps it's not, because people come to Jesus for a lot of different reasons. Some came to Jesus because they were hungry and they had seen him perform signs and they wanted their bellies to be filled with bread. Some came to Jesus because they were sick and they needed to be healed. Some brought others to Jesus because they were possessed by demons and they wanted those demons to be cast out so their children could be normal. People came to Jesus for a lot of different reasons. And I would dare say that if I were to take a poll, a lot of different reasons are represented here. So why you came to Christ? My father came to Jesus Christ because his kids needed religion. He didn't need religion, but we did, because he knew we were growing up in a society that was going downhill, and he needed some kind of moral structure in place that was going to support what he taught and believed. I mean, wasn't sure what that was. I came to Christ partly because I was afraid to die. I was afraid of losing my loved ones, my mom and my dad. I didn't know what that was going to be. I was only 4 years old and I was beside myself as I became aware and conscious of death. That was a catalyst. Some people come to Christ because they're very lonely and they've tried all kinds of other ways, relationships, to fill that loneliness, and it just hasn't worked. Others come to Christ because they are physically infirmed and they are looking for healing. Some come to Christ because they're financially at the end of themselves and they don't know where to turn. And so they turn to the church, those people who are compassionate and merciful in society, and they're saying, please help me. That's true. You know it. And the church reaches out and cares for them. Some come to Christ because they're addicted. Alcohol, drugs, lust, pornography. And they're saying, there's nothing I can do about this. I can't get out of this. I'm going downhill. I need help. Can Jesus help me? In fact, he can. Why did you come to Christ? All those ways can be points of entry. They can be the way that we discover who he is. He does meet our needs. But one of the greatest needs that we have is to be made right with God. And that relationship can only be made right when we come to him on his terms. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest that he offers is a rest for our souls. He knows that the world offers nothing but weariness. It's a dead end. Christ alone offered himself as eternal life and abundant life on earth. Only by coming to Christ can you find peace with God. And once you establish peace with God, you get the promises of God's word. You have hope to live life with, knowing that your life just began the moment you received Jesus, and that death is just the threshold to heaven, and you say, wow, I have a reason for existence. And then he gives you purpose. He says, now I have chosen you. You did not choose me. I chose you. And I'm sending you out into the world with purpose. And as you go, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. John's disciples asked Jesus a question. He asked them a question. Why'd you come? And then they ask him a question. Rabbi, where are you staying? Jesus says, come and follow me. Yeah. What do they want? They want to examine Jesus up close and personal. They want a relationship. They don't want just some objective, secondhand knowledge. They want to see Jesus as he really is. They want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's what we tell people. That coming to Christ is not about religion, is it? It's about a relationship with the living Christ. It's about a relationship with Jesus that will radically change the way you live, the way you think, because Christ is alive and he's real. And he says, you guys, come and see where I'm staying. I invite you to come. Now, to me, that might be a little scary. You invite someone to come and stay with you. Discipleship is more than just a classroom setting, isn't it? It's more than just going through a book. It's saying, come on along. See the way I interact. See the way I live. Listen to what I teach. Watch me in the course of life. How many of us would be really eager to say, come along, watch me. See how I shoe horses and when I say when the horse steps on my foot. You know, listen to me when I'm frustrated with my children and how I use that teachable moment to communicate God's truth. Or when I feel threatened by somebody because they've stepped on my toes or they've offended me in some way. Listen to how I respond in humility and meekness. Do you want to say, come along with me and follow? Because that's exactly what discipleship is all about. I can sit down with somebody 1 hour, 2 hours a week and go through a book and you get done and you say, okay, I got the book done. But you know, they didn't learn anything about Christ in me. They didn't see anything as a how that plays out in my life. It is the times that I look back in my life and I see people reacting, responding, and interacting with people in life situations that has taught me how I should live. I have seen Christ in people, and that has made a mark. I confess it's not the times that I have just read it in the book. But it's when I've seen it lived out. They saw it lived out in Jesus. You know, when my wife married me, she thought she knew me. We had written and corresponded for 5+ years and grown up in the same hometown. She knew that I was a little weird in certain ways. You know, I had some idiosyncrasies. But by and large, I was pretty cool, you know. I mean, she married me. Thanks, Mo. But after she got to know me, I think she had to readjust her expectations. And she had to see me as God was making me, not just as who I was. You know? But you know, when you get close to Jesus, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him. We will have fellowship. We will recline at table together. We will live life together. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more you see his perfection, his love, his gentleness, his meekness. And you begin to become like the one you're drawing close to. To know him is to become like him. Isn't it? It is. And in the process, you say, boy, do I fall short. But you know, the comforting thing is that he who began a good work in you will accomplish what he started. So the disciples then turn around and recruit others. And family lines are the natural way that the gospel spreads. Andrew was one of those disciples that left John. And who was Andrew's brother? Simon. Peter. Simon. Peter. Cephas. Whatever. Jesus changes his name here. Andrew goes to his brother and he gets him and he brings him to Jesus. What's the natural response when you find something that just seems too good to be true? You know, you have found the ultimate diet plan. I remember when Johnny had just discovered Eat and Cheat. Seen it on TV. He thought Eat and Cheat was the best diet thing going. He never had it, but he kept pounding. Dad, this is what you need to do. Eat and cheat. You don't have to cut any calories. And what if you were to discover a debt-free education? Would you keep that to yourself? Or the secret to making friends, I mean, to really building relationships. Books are written about this. The secret to health and fitness. You want to tell people that you love all about it. Because you want them to benefit from what you have experienced and discovered. Well, you know, the greatest thing you can introduce people to is Jesus. Because he does it all. He is the Lord and Savior. He saves the soul and he gives life abundant to the believer. And he takes you on this journey of faith that is just a thrill. It's more wonderful than you can imagine. Is there anything worth spreading? I am not a salesman. If I had to sell something, I would go hungry. But you know, there's one thing I can sell, and that's Christ. And it's not like I want to sell him for a profit. It's that I want to push him. I want people to understand. I want to persuade men and women, boys and girls, to taste and see that the Lord is good. That Christ Jesus is the Savior and the answer to every situation. Do you feel that way? If you do, bring a friend. Andrew brought Peter. Jesus looked at Peter, whose name was Simon. And he identified him, then he changed his name. He changed his name from what meant hearing in the Greek to rock, Peter or Cephas, meaning rock in the Aramaic. And this is the cool thing. I just want you to catch this, is that when you introduce someone to Jesus, they're going to change. You cannot help meeting Christ and following Christ without having a radical change. And Christ looks at Peter and he says, I'm going to change you from one who is a hearer to one who is a rock. I'm going to change you from impetuous, spontaneous, wavering Peter. I'm going to change you into the pillar of the church, in which Christ will say, on this rock, I will build my church. And that's what Christ does for us. He takes normal, flaunting, flittering, failing people, broken jars, and he shines and radiates his glory through us. He empowers us to do things that we could not do on our own. Because that's what he intends for every one of us, to make us new creatures in Christ. The message of the disciple is relevant to every single person. From here, after Andrew introduces Peter, Jesus gets up and he sets off and he goes to Galilee. This Gentile province, it's 50 miles long, 30 miles wide, and it's characterized by a mixture of Jewish Gentile blood. Two tribes had settled up in this Gentile province, and they had been displaced during the Assyrian captivity, and a heathen population had come in. that now had mixed religion, Jewish and heathen religion. So these people were really, you know, they were not the kind of people that you would think were most likely to succeed. Jesus spends the majority of his earthly ministry in Galilee, in this province. The gospel is for the whole world. Jesus gave that great commission, and we are to go into the whole world, into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel is for the sinner, and it's for the refined. It's for the proud and for the self-righteous. It's for every sinner to experience the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus calls, we come. We're not to wait until we're totally convinced. He comes into Galilee and he sees Philip. Philip didn't find Jesus. Jesus found Philip. And what does he say to Philip? Come and follow me. He does not sell himself. He does not give him convincing proofs, miracles, signs. He just simply commands him, you follow me. There must have been a great deal communicated behind or between the lines. I could just see Peter and Andrew standing behind Jesus, and Jesus is looking at Philip and saying, come and follow me. And they're standing, like, this is the one. You want to obey. You want to respond to this call because he's the one the prophets talked about. Philip was from the same hometown as Simon and Andrew, so they probably knew each other from this place called Bethsaida, which is sort of down on the western side of the Sea of Tiberias near Capernaum. I'm telling you this because these three from this small fishing village responded to Jesus' call. But by and large, the town of Bethsaida did not. And later, Jesus, as he's walking through Bethsaida, he pronounces this woe, this condemnation upon the city, as well as upon Capernaum, this neighboring city. And he says to Bethsaida in particular, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Woe to you, Bethsaida. And today, Bethsaida no longer exists. It's gone. So here was a people, by and large, who resisted and did not respond to Jesus' call. But these three from the same hometown did come to Christ. And he uses them as mighty pillars in his church. Then Philip turns around and he finds Nathanael. Nathanael is another. You might remember Nathanael because he's the one whom Jesus called after seeing him under a fig tree. And Nathanael comes and says to Philip, are you sure that this is the Messiah? Because nothing good could come from Nazareth. Jesus himself had been raised in Capernaum in a town called Nazareth. He said, I can't believe that this person would have come from this heathen mixed town of Nazareth. And when he comes, Jesus confronts him. And he says, this is the one in whom there is no deceit. An Israelite indeed. And that's all it takes for Nathanael to reclaim the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel. Why? Jesus says, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael knew that there was no way that Jesus could have known him prior to that event. But Jesus had demonstrated his omniscience, this God-like attribute of knowing someone thoroughly, their nature, their character, before even having contact with them. Nathanael realizes that, and he says, truly, you are what Philip said. You are the Son of God, divine. God is your Father. You are the King of Israel, the royal heir to the throne of David, the one that the prophet spoke of. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the one that David wrote and said, "The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." Nathanael recognized and declared that Jesus was the Son of God because Jesus had demonstrated his omniscience, his all-knowing to Nathanael. I look at Nathanael and I say, okay, here was a guy who was a sincerely good person, in contrast with some of the other people like Matthew, who Jesus called to himself, a tax collector who had been used to taking advantage of people. Here is one who is sincerely good. Here is a tax collector. Jesus called all kinds of people to follow him, people who were good and people who were bad. And he becomes their righteousness and he changes them into devoted followers of Jesus. That's encouraging to me because it doesn't matter who we are, where we've been, what we've gone through, what end of the spectrum we are on the moral character, Christ converts us and transforms us into his followers and makes us holy as he is holy. When we come to Christ, we come as we are. We don't try to clean up our act and change who we are. We come honest, truthful, transparent, and we say, "Lord, this is what you're getting." And he says, "Yeah, I know. I saw you while you were under the fig tree. I know what's in your heart. Don't play games with me. I know who you are. And, you know, I love you. I accept you. You're not going to stay the way you are. I'm going to change you. So get ready for the most thrilling adventure of your life. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be easy. It'll be painful at times. But I'm going to change you into the likeness of Christ." Well, Jesus promises to prove himself to us over and over again when we follow him. Now, Jesus is a little bit caught with Nathanael's response. Like, Nathanael was so easily impressed with his omniscience. He says to Nathanael, "You mean because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree that you believe? You're going to see greater things than these. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you're going to see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You know, you have just begun this adventure, this journey with me. You are going to see greater things than you can ever imagine. Do you understand that, brothers and sisters? Listen, when you commit yourself to discipleship, to following Jesus, you are in a position where Christ is going to unveil his power, his glory to you in ways that you cannot imagine. Are you ready to go with him all the way? "My heart and my soul, all that I am, I give to you." Are you going to say, "Well, you know, I want to become too fanatical. You know, I want to keep a balance in my life. I don't want to get too much religion." Yeah. This is not about religion, is it? It's about Christ and putting Christ before us. And my wife and I were having a discussion this morning as she was preparing her Sunday school lesson that when you read the pages of Scripture, what do you see? You say, "Well, I didn't get much out of my devotions this morning." But if you're reading and you're looking to the person of Jesus in the pages of Scripture, and you're seeing that this is God's letter to you, and that God is revealing himself to you right now in an ever-living context, and you're seeking a personal relationship to go and be with him where he is and to watch him in process, then he will unveil himself to you in amazing ways that will change who you are. What a wonderful Savior we have. Don't be so easily impressed with just getting in the door. Go deeper. Follow him. Let your curiosity take you deeper with Christ. If you're a Christian, know that it was not something you just happened to stumble onto. Christ was after you, and he found you, and he called you to himself. You are called to an all-out commitment, not just to getting in the door and saying, I'm a member of God's family, but to walking as a devoted follower, faithful to Christ each day. Leave your former loyalties. Leave John the Baptist, as good as he is, leave him behind and follow Jesus. Don't follow a preacher. Don't follow a club or a community or a series of teachings. Follow Christ. Make him your one and only. Examine him up closely, because he can handle close examination and stand the test. In fact, the more you examine him, the more you get to know him, the more you'll love him, and the more you'll change into his likeness. And as you get to know him, the natural response you're going to want is to bring your Peter along and your Nathaniel along. You're going to want to introduce people that you love to the one who can really change their lives and give them hope. Do that. It's part of the command of Christ. But it's the greatest joy is to bring people along in the ride. Discipleship is long haul, lifelong living. It's a way of life that he provides, he empowers, he sustains. He delights in you, and he is going to stay with you through thick and thin. Comply and walk in agreement with him, and let him take you on the greatest journey that you have ever embarked upon. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus is not just calling you to fire insurance, just to be saved from the fires of eternal hell, which are a reality to those who reject Christ or who neglect to receive him. But what he's calling you to is to follow him. By faith, you come to know him, and by faith, you walk with him. That's eternal life. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, I want to talk to you today. I'd like you to come forward after the service. I'd like to meet with you and talk about your eternal destiny. Please take the courage this day to make that decision. Don't postpone it and say, well, you know, someday I'll get around to it, because someday may never come. And then it may be too late. Walk with God, my brothers and sisters. Discipleship is a lifelong, long-haul journey. The greatest thrill that our hearts could ever embark on. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you and praise you for Jesus. We exalt him and lift him up today and ask that you might help us as your people to walk with you, to know you, and to make you known in all we do. We pray, Father, that you would use us to influence our community for Christ, our friends, our families, those lost loved ones who really are not living with any hope of eternal life. Help us to introduce them to Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that our own desire might be to grow to know you better each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.